Our text today is the first sentence of Amos chapter 4, verse 6. Where God says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, ignorance." People are searching for knowledge. Astronomers search for the knowledge of the universe. Scientists search for the knowledge of our complex world. Philosophers search for the knowledge of man's existence, his meaning, his purpose in life. Corporations search for knowledge of financial success and stability. People search for knowledge. Astronomers are learning more of the universe. Scientists are learning more of our complex world. Philosophers are learning more, I hope, of man's purpose of existence. And I know corporations are learning more about financial success. But as the Apostle Paul says, there are those who are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, never come to that ultimate knowledge, which is in Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The ultimate knowledge is Jesus Christ. And they, the scientists and the astronomers, not all of them, but most of them, and even theologians and philosophers, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they go about, says Paul, trying to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is Christ Jesus. Being ignorant. You've heard the saying, ignorance is bliss, right? That was a phrase coined in a poem in 1742 by Thomas Gray. And he writes, "Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise." Right? But ignorance really isn't bliss. Right? Ignorance is dangerous. Ignorance can be deadly, can be fatal. In 1436, Johannes Gutenberg invented or put together the printing press. And when people were examining it, he said, "Yes, it is a press, certainly, but a press from which shall flow inexhaustible streams, the most abundant and most marvelous beverage that has ever flowed to relieve the thirst of man. Through it, God will spread his word. A spring of truth shall flow from it. Like a new star, it shall scatter the darkness of ignorance and cause a light heretofore unknown to shine among men." Yes, Gutenberg, I think the first book he printed was the Bible. And I want to share with you five examples in the Bible of ignorance that is deadly. My people perish. And it's not just God's people. He's speaking here in Hosea of Israel, but it's all people. There's ignorance that will cause them to perish eternally. The first one's found in the Gospel of John chapter 4, and that's the woman at the well. In Sychar, Samaria, Jesus came, he being weak in body, he sat upon Jacob's well. He sent his disciples into the village to buy some food, and along came this woman, a woman who had had five husbands, who was living with a man now in sin. He was not her husband. And a woman coming to the well alone was not a good sign. She was searching for love. Apparently, the man she was living with now was not good enough for her. And so she came to the well, and Jesus sat thereon. And Jesus told her, "You know, If you knew who was asking you for a drink of water, you would ask him and he would give you living water. She didn't understand that. You don't have a bucket to draw water with. No, Jesus said, the water that I give shall be in you a spring of life. Whoever drinks from this well, even though it's Jacob's well, yes, it was dug by Jacob many centuries ago, still flowing with water. You drink from that well, you will thirst again, but the water that I give you, you will never thirst. Give me this water, she said. Well, then Jesus used a mild form of chastening, as we talked about some weeks ago. In verse 22, he said, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. That must have cut her to the heart. People don't like their religion faulted. They don't like to be told that their religion is wrong. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. You are ignorant in your worship. We, the Jews, worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. What was the religion of the Samaritans? It was a blend of Judaism. They received the five books of Moses, but they rejected all the other prophets. They rejected Isaiah. They rejected Jeremiah. They rejected all the other prophets. Only Moses. And they mixed their worship of Jehovah with other gods, other idols. And so theirs was an unauthorized religion. It embraced Moses, but rejected the rest. You know, it's deadly to be ignorant of the fact of the need to have Jesus only, to embrace his entire word. It was Augustine who said, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, and there are plenty of those people, it is not the Gospel you believe, but yourself. People like to pick and choose. You know, Thomas Jefferson said, if ignorance is bliss, then why are people so unhappy? But it was Thomas Jefferson, when he compiled his version of the Bible, he picked and he chose what he wanted and what he didn't want. He took out all the miracles. Even the resurrection of Jesus Christ was missing from his Bible. He called it a book of good morals. Well, good morals can't save us. Good morals come after we have submitted to the righteousness of God, which is Christ Jesus. And so Jesus told this woman, you don't know what you're worshiping or how to worship God. And then Jesus continues to talk to her in John chapter 4, verses 23 and following. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Doesn't matter whether you worship in the mountain or in Jerusalem, the time is coming. We worship him everywhere, in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah means anointed one, the Christ. I know that Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And who is standing right before her eyes? The Messiah, right? Jesus declared to her, I who speak to you am he, right? Now remember, this woman was ignorant of who Jesus was. She was ignorant of the living water. She was ignorant of the man who was standing in front of her. But this woman believed. She went to the town of Sychar. She spread the good news around. They came, they spoke to Jesus, and many believed in Samaria, in the town of Sychar. In ignorance, this woman came to the well, only to go back home empty again, thirsting, not being filled with truth. Ignorance of the Messiah and the gift of the living water would leave her in darkness. That would be death. After these 5 points, and if you want to put down 5 points on the back of your bulletin, you can do that. After each point, I want to read to you a short portion of John Wesley's hymns, from 5 different hymns. You know that I like John Wesley's hymns. I like his theology, and his hymns have a lot of important things to speak to us. This hymn is called "Rejoice Evermore with Angels Above." Just a couple lines from it. Thou, Lord, our relief in trouble, has saved us from grief, has saved us from sin. The power of thy Spirit hath set our hearts free, and now we inherit all fullness in thee. All fullness of peace, all fullness of joy, and spiritual bliss that never shall fade. To us it is given in Jesus to know a kingdom of heaven, a heaven below. No longer we join while sinners invite, nor envy the swine their brutish delights. Their joy is all sadness, their mirth is all vain, their laughter is madness, their pleasure is pain. All fullness of peace, all fullness of joy, and spiritual bliss in knowing the Messiah. And that's what that woman of the well went away with, knowing the Messiah, knowing his name, Jesus. Our second example is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 54 through 56. It also deals with Samaria. Jesus has sent his disciples ahead of him to prepare his way in Jerusalem. And as he was going with James and John, they passed through parts of Samaria. In verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that the Samaritans rejected Jesus because they knew he was a Jew, going over up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, they just turned their faces away. They didn't spit on him. They didn't throw rocks at him. They didn't curse him. They just looked the other way. It was a sign of insult, yes. They weren't ready to befriend this man, this Jew. And James and John were so indignant, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah the prophet did of the false prophets of Baal? Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now, some translations have this in of what he rebuked them, the words he said, others don't. I think it's important for us to know what Jesus said to them, not just that Jesus rebuked them, but what he said. He turned and rebuked them, and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. Just as he said to the woman at the well, you don't know who you worship, what you worship, you don't know anything about God. James and John, you don't know the spirit that lies within you. For the Son of Man, referring to himself, is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be quickly provoked, like James and John were, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Yeah, Jesus was calling them fools, because Jesus also penned these words in Ecclesiastes. He breathed them into Solomon's pen. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. What is in our spirit? Are we easily provoked? Do we want vengeance? Do we shut up our bowels of compassion when someone just snubs us? What will we do if they throw stones at us? How will we love them if they drag us out of the church to crucify us? How will we love them when we can't love them when we get snubbed? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is what James and John were missing. The grace of God was not with their spirit. You know not what manner of spirit you have. I have not come to destroy, but to save, to love these Samaritans who stubbed me, to love the Sanhedrin who falsely accused me, to love the Romans who nail me, to love my disciples who flee from me and denounce me, deny me, even to love Judas who betrayed me. Remember when Judas came into the garden, Jesus said, "Friend, do you betray me with a kiss?" Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who carry out their own plans, not mine, not by my spirit. But God has a cure for that. If in your spirit there is a lack of forgiveness, we know James and John had no forgiveness for the Samaritans. They had no forgiveness for the Roman soldiers who nailed Jesus. There is a remedy for that. It's God's spirit of grace. For God said to Ezekiel, "I will put my spirit in you," is referring to all who believe, "and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my ways, my laws." John Wesley wrote one of his hymns, "Expand thy wings, celestial dove, and brooding o'er my nature's night, call forth the ray of heavenly love. Let there in my dark soul be light, and fill the illustrated abyss with glorious beams of endless bliss." That word bliss will occur in all of these lines that I give you today from Wesley. Heavenly bliss. Love. Okay. Love. What is in your spirit? The third example of ignorance, and by the way, if Christ had given James and John permission, they could have called down fire upon them, and that's not salvation for the Samaritans, but also for them. They could not continue in such a state of mind and spirit and be disciples of Christ. Our third example is found in Luke chapter 23, where Jesus was taken to the cross. He was crucified. And the very first thing Jesus said from off the cross were perhaps his most famous words at that time, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They're ignorant of what they're doing. And this is brought out in other scriptures too, that the Jews were ignorant of who it was they were crucifying. They thought he was an imposter, not knowing he was truly the Christ. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." In Acts chapter 2, Peter, right after the Holy Spirit descended and filled 120 men and women, yes, not just men, but women too can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and go out and proclaim the Word of God. Peter preached a very, very challenging message. And he said to the Jews, in general, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and you by wicked hands have crucified and killed him. And they're saying, well, I wasn't in that mob. I didn't shout crucify him. What do you mean, Peter? How dare you accuse me of crucifying Jesus? Father, forgive them, that sinners don't know that they've crucified Jesus. I am guilty of Christ's death. My sins nailed him there. Shortly after Jesus said, by your wicked hands you crucified him, shortly after that, after repeating that they crucified Christ, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said, Peter, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, what shall we do to be saved? Most people are ignorant, and sadly, many Christians are ignorant of the fact that it was their sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. When we realize that you're the guilty one, and I'm the guilty one, we find sweet forgiveness for Jesus. When he said, they know not what they do, he was offering forgiveness. Father, forgive them. You see, ignorance is no excuse. Though they did this in ignorance, they were still guilty. If only we realize, and perhaps every day, as John Wesley would take the Lord's Supper every day and remind himself that, yes, it was for him Christ died, but it was he who nailed him there. We'll have a whole different relationship with Christ. It'll be a proper relationship of a pardoned sinner bowing at the foot of the cross. John Wesley wrote, he, our loving Savior, is by his death to life restored. Misery we exchange for bliss. Bliss to carnal minds unknown. Oh, 'tis more than tongue can tell, only to believers shown, glorious and unspeakable. By his death to life restored. Our fourth example is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20. After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, they hurriedly took the body of him down from the cross because the Sabbath day was approaching. And they took him into the tomb. They didn't have time to anoint his body, as was the custom, to perfume the body. They put him in the tomb. The tomb was sealed. Early that Sunday morning, and that's why Christians celebrate on Sunday. One reason is because Jesus rose from the grave on Sunday. The Holy Spirit descended in Pentecost on a Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. And they were going to the tomb, the women were, to find a dead Jesus, to perfume, to anoint his body before it begin to decay. You know, many people have a decaying Jesus in their mind. Their Jesus is dead. Their religion is dead. Their faith is dead. They have a shell. But Jesus Christ is alive. And the women went back and said, someone has taken the body of Christ. They've taken him away. Don't know where they've taken him. So Peter and John ran to the tomb and they saw it was empty. And then they believed what the women said, that someone had taken his body away. A dead body. And we read in John chapter 20, verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Even though he told them numerous times, they did not know the scripture that Christ must rise again. We serve a risen Savior. And that makes all the difference in the world to those who believe that, who know it. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Wait a minute, I thought our sins were dealt with on the cross. Why would we still be in our sins? Why would our faith be in vain? Because the one who offered you forgiveness, the one who bled for your forgiveness, is dead and can no longer offer forgiveness. Paul goes on to say in the Corinthians second book, "Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus." By Jesus. So if Jesus isn't risen from the grave, we're never going to rise from the grave. And our faith is in vain. And we'll still be in our sins. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life. But if Christ did not rise again, he couldn't give us that gift of eternal life. It wouldn't be offered to us. And so our sins would still have the last say. You're dead and dead forever. John Wesley again wrote, "O God, to whom the faithful dead still live, united to Christ their head, their Lord and ours the same, for all thy saints to memory dear, departed in thy faith and fear, we bless thy holy name. By the same grace upheld," same grace that lifted up Jesus, "by the same grace upheld, may we so follow those who follow thee, and with them to partake the full reward of heavenly bliss. Merciful Father, grant us this for our Redeemer's sake." They knew not the scripture. And to continue on, we can say that there are many who live as if they did not know the scripture that Jesus Christ is coming back again. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 38 and 39, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and they knew not." Oh yes, their ignorance was bliss. They knew not of this great flood. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is coming again. "Now, brothers," writes the Apostle Paul, "about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, because dates and times are not important. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, and doing what they did in Noah's time, planting and buying and selling and marrying, raising families, doing all that, while people are saying peace and safety." You know, I heard people in Ukraine say, "We just want to get back to normal." What is normal for most people in Ukraine and the world? Buying, selling, eating, drinking, marrying, having children. That's normal. That's how it was in the days of Noah before the flood. The flood came and took them all away. Peace and safety, that's normal. That's what we want, peace and safety. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. For the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. If we are ignorant of Christ's return, we don't have that comfort of his return. And what about his return? You know, when Jesus came the first time, he said, I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. You know, we all like that. Well, not all, but many of us like that. But when he comes the second time, he will not come to save the world, he will come to judge the world. He will judge the world. We read in Matthew 25 of how he will sit on his throne and separate the sheep from the goats, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. He'll say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. And then he said to the goats on his left, I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was sick, you didn't care for me. I was hungry, you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. I was naked, you did not clothe me. And they are the cursed ones. I think most Christians would say, yes, yes, we want the Lord Jesus to come back. We're tired of this life. We want to be free of pain. I know our friend Paul Salamini, who was with us for a couple of years, who passed away recently, he would tell me that a lot. I just can't wait to go to heaven, you know, to get out of this wheelchair, to have a healthy body. But it's more than that, friends. It's more than going to heaven for that. We do not desire the day of the Lord just to be free from earth's pains. Prophet Amos says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. You think because you desire Christ's coming, it's good? No. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord will be darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or he went into his house and leaned upon the wall and a serpent bit him. So shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not night, even very dark and no brightness in it? I tried to convince our brother Paul Salamini that you don't want to go to heaven just to escape your earthly condition, but to be with your Savior, to be made perfectly like him, as John, the beloved apostle, tells us. The sheep on the right hand were those who loved. The goats on the left hand were those who did not love. And Jesus said to the sheep, if you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And he said to the goats who did not love, if you did not this to the least of my brethren, you did it not unto me. Behold, I come quickly, said Jesus, and my reward is with me. To everyone according to his work shall be. To the goats it was everlasting fire. To the sheep, everlasting life. That's not salvation by works. That's salvation by faith that works. For the Bible says faith works by love. You need to love. Again, with John Wesley, when shall thy love constrain? Come and possess me whole, nor hence again remove. Settle and fix my wavering soul with all thy weight of love. My one desire be this, to only know love, to seek and taste no other bliss, no other good below than love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is perfection. Ignorance of these five things is not bliss. It is deadly. Knowledge of the Messiah is bliss. Knowledge of the Holy Spirit living in you, the living water, is bliss. Knowledge that your sins crucify Christ, and yet he offers forgiveness. That is bliss. Knowing that Jesus is risen, alive, and that you too, by faith in him, shall be resurrected. This is bliss. And knowing that his second coming to judge the world and to cast the unloving, those who do not love God and those who do not love their fellow man. See, there are those who try to love their fellow man without trying to love God, without really loving God. And that just falls short. That could just be a humanitarian work. In order to love our neighbor as ourself, which is the second command, right? You have to have the first command, loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and then your neighbor as yourself. We'll love our neighbor when he's nice to us, when he returns the tools he borrowed to us. But you see, if we love God with all our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, we'll love our neighbor no matter what our neighbor does to us. What is bliss? Knowing this, that the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will reward those who love with his kingdom. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Enter into that kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Yes, my people are destroyed. They perish for lack of knowledge. But remember now, in Christ is all wisdom and knowledge. What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? You can have knowledge and not wisdom. Wisdom is to take the knowledge you know and apply it to your life. It's the application of knowledge. In Jesus Christ is all the wisdom, all the knowledge that we need in life.